Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 as we continue our study there tonight. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Let's read the first several verses once again, and then we'll go back and visit some of them. Chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now let's go back again and revisit a few of these verses. But before we do, let's back away just for a moment and see if we can see a bigger picture here. Because as we got done saying last time we got together, there are several things that this eighth chapter talks about. It not only talks about the alliance that our new nature has with the Holy Spirit in this war against the flesh. God hasn't left us by ourselves. It's not just about the fact that God has already condemned the flesh and it's already dead and judged before Him, not to cause us any further trouble in our standing before Him, but it's also the fact that His Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the sons of God. That's really important. Because in this battle that was outlined in chapter 7, we could be led sometimes to wonder. Also, in this eighth chapter, we're going to find out what God is up to. The plan and purpose of God in this whole business that we've been through to this point. Now, we know that Romans 1, 2, and 3 dealt with. Okay, the grand indictment against the human race because of what? Sin. Absolutely. In chapters 4 and 5, what did we see? Quickly reviewing. Yes, justification by faith in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. What gives us a just standing before God in the finished work of Christ? Okay, faith is how it's applied or made efficacious to us. But what did Christ do? What? He was crucified. Is that the end of it? That's right. Don't forget that He was raised again for our justification. Our just standing before God is in the resurrected Christ. Paul majors on the resurrection. The death burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then chapter 6 dealt with what? Okay. You should have this outline in your head, and by the time I get done with you, Lord willing, you will. If you want to find anything in the book of Romans, you'll have the outline right in the old noodle. Okay. Let's get a little more specific than that. Mm-hmm. That's right. And what else? Yes, we receive a new nature as a result of the new birth. So, what would you say chapter 6 kind of taken together yields up for us? What does it point out to us? All right, it points out that we have two natures. We sure need to understand that, sure. Again? Okay. Yes. But I'm trying to put all of these things together now and come up with just a statement of what chapter 6 teaches us. Okay. Okay, we're dead to sin. And if we're dead to sin, where are we? Again? Okay. We're alive unto Christ and in Him. Chapter 6 is our position. Because of Christ's work in chapters 4 and 5, that brings us into a position before God. And by the way, what is that position? It's in the opening words of chapter 8, after we get through this struggle. Pardon? Verse 1 of chapter 8. What is the result then? Certainly, there's no condemnation. So see how we're working forward? We start off in chapters 1, 2, and 3 as condemned, undone, without Christ, in this present world, and under the sentence of death. In chapters 4 and 5, we see the work of Christ that makes available to us a new position. Chapter 6 talks about that new position. Chapter 7 talks about the struggle. Fill in the rest, please. Between the two natures. Even though the old nature is condemned and under the death sentence and is crucified with Christ, it's still alive to the point that it can cause us trouble. When will it finally be done away with? Pardon? Again. At our death. By the way, is that really an accurate statement? You know, sometimes I hear Christians say, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Is that an accurate statement? Okay. Okay. What did Jesus say about it? Something else. In the Synoptic Gospels. The man that believes in me he'll never die. Well, good. I'm glad somebody had the answer. What is death in the Scriptures? It's separation. Will we ever be separated from Christ? Never. We will never die. Jesus said that. Our body will cease to function, and the old flesh nature will finally have been dealt with, but we'll never be separated from Christ. Okay, then in chapter 7, as we just outlined, the struggle comes in. In chapter 8, then, we learn that there's no condemnation. Now, are you still wondering, what is God up to? Wouldn't it be wonderful to know just what it is that God is doing with us? It never ceases to amaze me how some people have got to know every detail of prophecy. And by the way, that's a good thing. You ought to want to know what's going to happen in the future. Most of the Bible is prophetic in its nature. And yet, the same people that are interested in prophecy don't have a clue what God's will for them is. What's God's will for my life? Wouldn't you like to know that? We almost trivialize it by saying, I wonder if it's God's will if I should do this or if I should do that. No, that almost trivializes the will of God. What is the will of God? Just what is it that He's trying to do with us? Because we've come on a journey from Romans 1, 2, and 3, lost and undone because of sin, all the way up through chapter 8, where there is therefore now no condemnation. What's the therefore? Because of everything that went before. If we can get this one thing kind of centralized in our mind, everything else will fall into place around it. If we can see what God's will for our life is, then we won't be too surprised when things start happening in our lives that we don't understand. Look at verse number 28. Let's see if we can frame it all in a context. Because after all, who is the prime mover in all of this? Yes. You'll run into questions, you'll run into Christians that would say, well, I decided. No, you didn't decide. God decided a long time before you ever decided anything. Verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. Yes, it's italicized. I skipped over it. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate conformed. Yes, I left those words out too. We'll see why in a minute. To the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Right here you have in capsule format everything that you've studied up to this point. If we can put it all together and make sense out of Romans chapters 1 through 8, right here it is. Because who brought it about? God Himself. Does God ever do things aimlessly and without purpose? Does God ever throw a dart at the board and wonder where it's going to strike? Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He knows exactly what He's doing. And though it might look to you like life is a series of chaotic events that doesn't make any sense, the truth of the matter is that God is in charge of everything, the most minute detail. He's in control. And so therefore, if we knew what He was up to, it would really help us to understand what's going on with us, wouldn't it? Does that make sense? Well, here it is. He's point blank told us what He's doing. And that is verse 28. And we know, well, we should know, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Well, let's see if we can parse a few words out here. No, we're not going to talk about what the meaning of is, but I think we ought to know what this means. The first clause, and we know. Do we know? We'd ought to know. That all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, let me stop here and ask you, who loves God? Because this doesn't apply to anybody else. This is an exclusive clause, isn't it? This is a little exclusion clause here. All things work together for good. Here's the exclusion. Only to them that love God. So, who is it that loves God? We got to figure out whether this is talking about us or not, don't we? And we need to know whether it's talking about us all the time, or some of the time, or most of the time, or almost none of the time. We need to know that, don't we? Any answers? Excuse me? All right, a saved person. Can a saved person be anyone other than one that loves God 100% of the time? What about the flesh? Do you think that this clause is addressed to the flesh or it's addressed to the new man? Certainly, it couldn't be addressed to the old man, to the flesh nature, because the flesh nature does not love God. Now, that's kind of hard for us goody-two-shoes to get through our heads, but our old nature does not love God. Never did, and it never will. Our new nature always loves God, and there is never a time that our new nature does not love God. Does that make sense? You need to know this, because you don't go back and forth. Well, sometimes I love God, and sometimes I don't. I've had people tell me, and it's okay, I'm mad at God. As soon as they said that, what do you immediately know? They're walking in the flesh, and they're doing no more than telling you the truth. There's the flesh speaking. As they say in the Cowboys movies, that's the whiskey talking. No, if it was the whiskey talking, it'd say smarter things than what the flesh will say. The flesh doesn't love God. Never did. And that's not what this is talking about, because the flesh isn't going to heaven anyway. And God's already put it under condemnation, so you know it can't be the flesh nature. Verse 28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, does the scripture say that all things are good? No, it says that all things work together for good. It's important to remember that. Because some Christians think that when they get saved, life is going to be a rose garden. No, it's not. But now the thorns have a very definite purpose. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to purpose. I didn't need to read the his. That's going to almost distract from what's being said here. To them who are the called according to purpose. To purpose. What are the called according to? Of course. Of course. Why are we called? Are you called? Again? Mm-mm. I don't see anything about service in verse 28. Absolutely nothing. Purpose. Purpose. Service could be in purpose, but that's not what I want you to see. We are called according to purpose. In other words, there's not just some random plan out there where God said, I'm going to save that one and that one and that one, and I'll just kind of let them mill around out there until the end comes. No, He called us according to purpose. He has a plan. And if we know what that plan is, we won't be taken by surprise quite so often. Does that make sense? There is a purpose. It's not random. Nothing is going to cross your path that's not according to the purpose of God. Does that make it a little easier to bear? It should. You mean God might purpose that I'd be sick? Yep, He sure might. God might purpose that there'll be a time in my tenure on the planet that I'll be broke? Yep, He might. God might have a time when He wants me to do something in this world? Yep, He might. There might be a time when He just wants me to rest? Yep, He might. All of those things become moot when we understand that He does have a purpose. God does not do things randomly or capriciously. He has a plan. It's important to understand that. What's one of the first things that even Christians like to say when something untoward happens? Well, I wonder why God let that happen. At least there's half an admission there that God was involved. I know, I'm not going to say amen, somebody. Okay, wouldn't it be nice to know what that purpose is? Have I piqued your interest about the purpose yet? Well, it's in verse 29. You won't have to wait long. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. And by the way, the Calvinists just stop here. They pick that clause up out of this sentence and then go on and make something else out of it. But I have a question. Does the verse end there? No, it doesn't. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate conformed to the image of His Son. I took the 2B out. It doesn't have to be there. Because to put in 2B almost means like it's a future tense. No, it's not. God always speaks of things that haven't happened yet as though they have, because He is omnipotent. He decrees it will surely come to pass. He didn't call you to be conformed. He has predestinated you conformed. It's a done deal. Now, I have a question. What's the purpose of God in your life? Yes. Isn't that simple? Now, there are many, many things involved with this, but this is the purpose of God right here. Conformed to the image of His Son. And by the way, as you go through the Pauline epistles, you'll see this theme over and over and over again. But if you know this, then no matter what happens in your life, you know that God is conforming you to the image of His Son, and that makes a bitter pill a lot easier to swallow. He didn't have to tell you this, did he? He could have left you guessing. Why is God doing this? Why is God doing that? Does God know about this? Oh, yeah. He knows about it. He has a plan. The plan is already accomplished. You're just going through the motions. Isn't that good to know? It leads to a lot less question when untoward things happen in our lives. Remember what happened to the Apostle Paul in chapter 7? He was having this struggle. I always want to do the right thing, but every time I want to do the right thing, I do the wrong thing. And when I want to do the good thing, I do the bad thing. And by the way, Paul had all sorts of physical maladies too, didn't he? And he didn't like it either. He besought the Lord 3 times. What was the Lord's answer? Yes. How do you suppose Paul felt when the Holy Spirit gave him these words that he wrote down on parchment? See, Paul didn't know this until the Lord revealed it to him. Had he been troubled by that thorn in the flesh? Sure. Had he been troubled by the struggle that he talks about in chapter 7? Well, he must have been. What a great comfort it must have been to have come to hear and said, God didn't let things run on autopilot. He's been in charge of everything all the time. He's conforming me to the image of His Son. Now that I know what He's doing, I can put my stamp of approval on that because I want to be more like Jesus. Don't we sing about that all the time? We do. We constantly encourage one another. I want to walk like Jesus walked. You already are. You're a piece of work, but it's a finished piece of work. It's already done. It's a fait accompli. God's already pulled it off. We don't have to worry. Everything's going to be okay. Maybe there is some theological significance to that stupid little song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." If you're a Christian, you can sing that. It'll be all right. So here's what the whole thing is all about. This is what the chapter 7 struggle is all about. This is what we're learning in chapter 8, that there isn't any condemnation, that God has a plan and purpose for every single one of us. He's already accomplished it. And we don't have to worry. That takes a lot of the pressure off the Christian life, doesn't it? If you think that you have to perform and do certain things in order to please God, and you think about your flesh nature, don't you feel like you're walking on eggshells? That's why Christians will often say, "I wonder if God's mad at me." Or they'll ask a question, "Is God ever angry with His children?" Well, what do you think? He loves us. If He didn't love us, would He have gone through this entire plan all the way from Romans chapter 1 up until where we are right here? God put a lot of thought into this, didn't He? And He did not withhold, He spared not His own Son to accomplish this. That ought to tell you all you need to know about what God thinks about you. Ought to tell you everything that you need to know. So what is the purpose of God? What's He doing with all of us? Conformed to the image of His Son. Now, is that such a bad thing? Couldn't we all rejoice and say, "Wow, this makes me feel a lot better about all the things that I've been through and all the things that I've been told"? Satan always wants to make us feel bad because that's the best way that he has to make sure that we don't enjoy a single minute that we're here on this planet when we ought to be shouting victory. And he sure doesn't want us to share our faith with anybody else, because he wants to keep us standing on one leg ourselves, keep us off balance all the time. Why don't Christians witness? Maybe because they don't read this. Okay, now that we've got that nailed down, we can go back to the first part of chapter 8, and hopefully everything will start to fall into place. Once you know what the grand plan is, then all the little pieces of the puzzle start to fall into place. Okay. Look at verse number 7. I've been here before, but I got to go back, because this is a weak point with Galatianized Christians. Now in the King James, it's hopelessly obscure. The King James makes it look like it's a thing of doing rather than a state of being. God did not say, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. I'm sorry, verse number 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. He did not say that. He said that the flesh mind is death. That's what this verse says. It does not say to be carnally minded, because that sounds like a Christian could decide to be carnally minded, and if he does, what's the result? Yes, this is doing. I've tried to explain this over and over and over as we've gone through the book of Romans. God is not so much interested in what you do as who you are. Because if you are who you're supposed to be, you will automatically do. That's why Romans 1 through 8 is at the beginning of the book, and 8 through 16 is at the end of the book. Because that's the order it belongs in. The last part of the book of Romans is going to talk about conduct. But let's wait until we get there, shall we? God is interested in who you are. Why is he interested in that? Because he made you who you are. You are his work. The scripture says that we're created unto good works in Christ Jesus. Where do the good works come from? The creation in Christ Jesus. But you see, the Galatianists always try to put the cart before the horse. You do in order to become. You keep these rules, and if you do, God will like you. If you don't keep the rules, God won't like you, and you could be smitten. Well, it's the cart before the horse, or the horse before the cart, or something like that. It's out of order. No, God makes you to be something first, and then out of who you are, he brings about the gold, the silver, and the precious stones, and the works of the Spirit. You've got to keep it in the right order. You do out of what you are. You don't do in order to become. Is there any ambiguity with what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's really important that you get this concept. It's so easy to get it reversed in your mind. Now, we Baptists, just to use an illustration here, we Baptists will always resolutely proclaim that you can't earn your way to heaven, don't we? Man, we'll pound on the pulpit, we'll get red in the face, we'll let the veins in our neck blow out, we'll practically have an apoplexy trying to tell somebody you can't get to heaven on your own merits. And then we Baptists get saved, and we turn right around and say, now we're going to make God happy with what we do. That's what Galatianism is. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Let me see if I can drive this home again. Verse number 6 really says, for the flesh mind is death. It doesn't say that if you become fleshly minded, you'll die. It doesn't say that at all. It's talking about the state of being of your old man. You've got to get this down. Because the very essence of Galatianism is to try to get you to serve God in the flesh. That's what it's all about. And you will always fail. That's why some people have worn out quite a number of good Jews going back and forth to the altar. That's why some people have been baptized so many times that they look like prunes. Because they think that doing brings them to being. No, my friends. Being will flow in to the doing. Verse number 6. For the flesh mind is death. You know, it's really hard to get a hold of a concept that a mind could be so resolutely set on its own destruction. Is this the simplest definition of absolute stark insanity that you have ever heard? I'm fond of saying that sin is the sincerest form of insanity. But sin comes out of a nature. Sin doesn't just float around like pixie dust in the air. And you get downwind of it and inhale, and man, something bad has got you. Sin comes out of the depraved human heart, the flesh mind. That's where sin has its source, and it's inside of us. Aren't you glad that God already took care of that problem? And that's what Paul's pointing out here. If you try to use that mind to serve God, first of all, it's an insult to God. And second of all, it can't possibly work because that mind hates God. For to be flesh mind is death. Won't become death. It is already death. Verse number 6 again, after the semicolon. But the spiritual mind, life and peace. If you're born again, you have both of these minds. What causes Christians to be unstable sometimes? What does the scripture say? A double-minded man is? That's what Paul was fighting in chapter 7, remember? I want to do this, but I do the wrong thing. Would you say that's instability? Now look at verse number 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. God did that. God did something that the law could not do. Verse number 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God took care of himself. That's what being born again is all about. When you were born again, something got born, a new man, a new creation. Can't do anything wrong. The old nature can't do anything right. Why do you suppose God is sharing all this stuff with us? So that we'll know. So the next time you think a thought that you shouldn't think, what do you immediately know? Flesh. The next time you get to thinking about how much you love our Lord, what do you immediately know? First time you find yourself singing psalms and spiritual songs, what do you immediately know? First thing you know about wanting to say something untowards about another person? What do you know? Mm-hmm. Does this help? See, somebody's will always ask, well, how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit or in the flesh? Because of the fruit that's produced. We haven't got there yet, but we will. Now, sufficient to know, what is God's purpose before I quit? And if you wait 5 more seconds to give me the answer, we'll be on your nickel. Yes, He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, and it's a done deal. There will be no failures. Every single one of us is going to arrive home safe and sound, and nothing can possibly go wrong. God just gave you His guarantee on it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank You tonight that You left no part for us to play in this matter. Now, Lord, You do leave it up to us as to whether we'll walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. But, Lord, it's a wonderful thing to know that no matter what happens while we're here, we're safe. Nothing can separate us from Your love. How wonderful it is to know that. And Lord, I pray that we would dwell upon that purpose that You have for each and every one of us. Now we know what Your will is, Lord. Though it take many different forms and shapes, we know that it invariably works toward that same object, conforming us to the image of Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.